Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace towards us. We ask that you would be with us as we learn some more. And this is kind of an interesting subject, one we don't talk about a whole lot. And yet it was important enough for them to put this in our standards. And so help us to see this in terms of part of how we glorify and enjoy you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oaths are a part of our culture. We did see that oaths and vows were part of legitimate worship from the previous few lessons in the Westminster Confession. But they're also an important part of our worship. Yesterday, somebody took an oath. Anybody know who took an oath yesterday? Yes, Kavanaugh took oath, and that's a very controversial oath. You take an oath by being a witness, and I'm not sure what in the world this particular dog is, I guess, swearing to serve as a police officer. it's a canine cop. Didn't know they actually made them do that. The Anabaptists, however, and this is part of the historical context of the Westminster Confession, is that you had the Anabaptists saying that oaths were invalid. And so that's really the reason why this particular chapter is in there. In this instance, the intended audience is not Roman Catholicism, but the intended audience is the Anabaptists. So our big idea this morning, and considering whether or not they are right to do that, but our big idea is that God is glorified when we speak truthfully and keep our promises. And this kind of hits the two main aspects of oath and vows. So, but... that's a good question, and actually... that's what we're going to next. Thanks for leading me right into my discussion of Matthew 5. I didn't pay her any money for that question. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, do not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this is from evil. So, what's key is, in my thinking, don't take an oath. Whoops. Bye. So what the Anabaptists are doing is they are focusing on this first phrase, and they're absolutizing it. Okay? They're not seeing that Jesus explains through the by. Okay, this is the same thing we find in some Christian circles when it comes to whether or not Christians can remarry after divorce. You know, they focus on the first thing Jesus says, and then they ignore the exception clause that Jesus lays out, and therefore they think that, you know, no, any Christian who remarries is necessarily sinning. And it's like, no, there's an exception there. And just because it doesn't show up in every text that is given regarding divorce in the New Testament by the mouth of Jesus doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so this is one of those places where I disagree strongly with someone like John Piper. So there was a question. Yes. Correct. That's an exception I should have taken. I did not take. I probably should, you know, put that one through. But yeah, I don't think that having a picture of Jesus in a children's Bible is necessarily a Second Commandment violation. But there are people who do. So now, if we were to have pictures of Jesus, in our worship service, then we're violating the intention of the Second Commandment. So, very important distinctions. Jesus seems to prohibit oaths altogether, if we just stop at the end of that sentence there, or that phrase. And the Anabaptists point people to this particular verse to defend their view that there should be no oaths, period. Okay? What? Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven. You don't want to let me do that, do you? Let's take a peek. Right. And boy, where would I guess the Amish do that, right? Or they don't invoke anybody in doing so. Come on, computer. You can do it. Really, you can. Okay, but I say to you not to take whole calls altogether. I'm going to stick with what I'm saying because of the context of how he explains that. So, because he is continuing his thought and he is explaining it, so I don't think we can toss the context. And also the part of the context too here is not worship, but Jesus is also talking about one's personal life. Okay, not their public life. And this is one of the problems that comes up repeatedly with the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, the Anabaptists have taken his statements about you know, offering your cheek, and they act as if the government should be doing that. Okay. There is a public-private distinction that needs to be held here, and Jesus is not talking about public worship here. He's really talking about personal relationships and that kind of thing. And we're gonna explore that a little bit more. Donna? Yeah. Yeah.
You're not swearing beyond insane law, you know.
Yeah.
Any more than that.
Yeah. And we'll develop this a little more. Okay. So, we're getting there. Stott notes that the Pharisees focused on prohibiting taking oaths in God's name. They did not prohibit taking oaths falsely. Okay? So they said, don't use God's name in an oath. So they're misinterpreting, okay, the second commandment. That's the second, the third commandment. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Okay? So they're focused on do not take the Lord's name instead of the vain part. Okay? So Jesus is criticizing a Pharisaical practice. They focused on finding acceptable formulas for oaths. Okay? And so there's a historical context that Jesus is addressing in this. And they could not take oaths by God's name, but they started to take oaths by heaven, God's throne, the earth, God's footstool. And so there were acceptable oaths that could be taken by people based on what the Pharisees said. Okay? Boyce notes that there is an entire tractate of the Mishnah, Shibioth, which distinguishes between proper oaths and improper oaths. And so this is the religious context into which Jesus is speaking. Okay? Jesus appears to qualify this, and he's talking about by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head. I mistyped instead of copying and pasting. It should not be by your herd. No, though beards are currently in vogue in reform circles, it is not by your beard. Okay. Someone like the other Mark might be in trouble. He has no beard upon which to swear. All right. In other words, part of what Jesus is saying here is that you cannot avoid your formula, or sorry, you can't avoid God in your formula, because everything that exists has been made by him. So if you want to talk about heaven, it's his throne. If you want to talk about earth, it's his footstool. So this is God's world, and by swearing on parts of creation, you're not really avoiding God. The purpose of these formulas are just a means to increase credibility, not to actually invoke sanctions, right? What do kids do? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Now, if they're found to be a liar, is there going to be someone who runs around going, well, it's time to stick the needle in your eye? No, it's just a childish way of saying, really, I'm telling the truth. Okay? And that's what these were. There were these elaborate ways, sort of like children do, of saying, you know, pinky promise. That would be a vow. Okay? Pinky promise that I'm going to do this. Okay? Instead of just saying simply, I will do this. Or, this is what happened. I'm telling you the truth. Yes or no. Okay? Excuse me. If oaths themselves are actually forbidden, okay, how do we address the fact that God swears by himself? He does that frequently in the Old Testament. And that's how we know that which prophecies will not be, as Richard Pratt would call it, punted, but it's not really that. That there would be no, that repentance wouldn't change it. That a declension from righteousness wouldn't change it. Okay, when God swears by himself, what is going to happen, what he says is going to happen, is going to happen. Nothing is going to change it. There will be no intervening historical contingency which alters God's course, so to speak. Okay? It's going to happen. Okay? If oaths are wrong, then God is sin. God has sinned. God can't sin. So oaths, therefore, are not necessarily wrong. It goes back to, why are you taking the oath? How are you taking the oath? Are you doing it to obscure the truth, or are you doing it to emphasize the truth? Okay? Those are two very different things. These are also oaths in interpersonal relationships, private life, not in public worship or in court, as I mentioned. The issue is not the oaths, but the hardness of the human heart that looks for outs and looks to deceive. Honest people do not have to qualify their oaths and vows in personal life or their testimony. And so the issue isn't taking a vow when required, but resorting to oaths to convince others that your falsehood is actually true. Okay. They needed to remember that God would hold them accountable for their oaths and their vows, even if no one else did. So hopefully we navigated that. We're going to continue to navigate it. But R.C. Sproul notes that a Christian should be a person whose word can be trusted. Okay? But think about our common speech. How often do we in interpersonal relationship, I swear to God? Well, we really shouldn't be doing that. And so the Anabaptists have a point. Okay? We should let our yes be yes and our no be no. We shouldn't resort unnecessarily to these sorts of things in our common speech. I promise you, I will. That should be enough in terms of a vow. We shouldn't have to take vows or oaths, either childish or adult formed, with regards to speaking the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes that life was becoming chaotic because men would not rely on one another's words and statements. Okay. Why do we have lawyers? Not the only reason, but my goodness, because people can't be trusted to say what they mean and to do what they say, lawyers are far more prevalent than they need to be. Okay, contracts aren't enough. People look, you have to look for all the loopholes in the legal verbiage, and boy, that gets wearisome. This is what sin does. Okay? This is one of the ripple effects of sin. Just like the fact that you have to lock your house when you go to bed, you got to lock your car at a parking lot or even in front of your house at night. That's a ripple effect of sin because people are not trustworthy. And this is one of those ripple effects. That because people can't be trusted with their words, all kinds of problems have added up. But Christians should be people who are people of their word, not just of the word, but we should be people of our word. Another passage is Matthew 23, and I don't know if you can read that. Probably can't. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by an altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything that's on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Okay? Now in this case, Jesus does not mention don't take oaths, but he exposes the folly of the oaths of the Pharisees, the blind guides. Since they didn't generally use God's name, they employed what is called a circumlocution. Anyone know what a circumlocution is? Yes, you're speaking around. The circum is around, the locution is speak. So you're speaking around the subject instead of actually addressing the subject. And we do that in all kinds of things, okay? Especially when little kids are around. Adults will sometimes make circumlocutions, okay? So the kids don't know what they're really talking about. Yes, they did it. Sometimes we still do it. Okay, because there might be something serious, and you don't necessarily want your kids to know everything that's going on. Okay, because they're not adults. what the Pharisees were wanting people to do was to speak around the subject, as opposed to again speaking the name of God. And again, they've completely missed the point of the third commandment. And so you get crazy things like in Life of Brian, where he says, you know, this halibut was good enough for Jehovah, and the guy gets stoned. Okay? True. He was supposed to get stoned by all the women with the beards because women couldn't stone men. So, anyway. As James Boyce notes, the Pharisees were, in fact, trivializing truth. Okay? And we can do the same thing. This is a common human problem, the trivialization of truth. And I will avoid reference to any recent examples of that. Yes, that is one way that people kind of do that. My truth. And there can be difference between perspectives. You know, highlighting different aspects of the truth. Okay, that's fine, but you have to recognize that the other person is highlighting a different aspect of the truth. Okay, and not disqualify their aspect of the truth, but say, yes, but we also believe this as well, to have a fuller understanding of the truth. So that's very different than my truth, your truth kind of thing. Jerry.
We have an illustration of that in the Gospels themselves.
Yeah. Yes. And there are some people who will point to, oh, inconsistencies in the Gospels. Okay. And those are not, you know, I think they're all understandable things. And part of it is, I almost don't want to say that anymore. Each gospel writer had, was writing to a different audience, and he Okay, his source material to suit the audience he was speaking to. Okay, so Mark, speaking to Rome, focused mostly on Jesus as a man of power, because what mattered to Romans? Power. They weren't really concerned about, you know, philosophical discourses, and so there's not much in the way of the teaching of Jesus in Mark's gospel. But in Matthew's gospel, which is written primarily to Jews, what's the very first thing? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham and the son of David. Why? Because every Jew cared about David and Abraham. And the realities of those covenants that God still hadn't fulfilled, and therefore he's framing everything in that gospel to explain that Jesus fulfills those two covenants. So audience matters in terms of what part of the truth you're offering. But it should be part of the truth. Okay? Because none of us has the time to always give all of the truth. Okay? Because then I'd have to basically read you the Bible and explain it every week. But what I'm saying should be true, consistent with Scripture. All right. The reason that we have oaths and vows is that all people are liars. Okay? Dr. House was right. Everybody lies. Okay? Just doesn't mean that they're lying all the time. Romans 3:4 says so. As fallen men and women, we have an aversion to truth, not just to receiving the truth of God, but also to speaking the truth. Okay? We want to cover our own mistakes with lies. As R.C. notes later that the covenants in the Bible are promises made by God. They're not made by us. So let's, any other questions before we get into the differences between oaths and vows and the standards themselves? Kind of front-loaded the scripture on this one.
What was the
passage from James? Yeah. I went too fast for you. Just call me Speedy Gonzalez. No, I'm not a mouse. All right. Oaths versus vows. And, you know, even in talking about this in the first section, it's so easy to try to use them interchangeably, and forgive me for that. Oaths are between human beings. Okay? So, let's put it this way. Phil is making an oath to Joe, but he invokes God, okay, as his witness in this, such that God would bring sanctions for having broken or lied, okay? So it's between persons, okay? But secondly, it concerns the truthfulness of a statement. Right? And not just the truthfulness of the statement, but it pertains to the past. So we, you know, perhaps the most famous thing, you know, the most common thing is when someone is at a trial and or in a deposition of some sort. Unfortunately, I've had to be in these things. You take an oath that what you're telling is true, not false. So help me God. Okay. This is what an oath is. Okay? Between two people, but you're invoking God to bring sanctions if you're lying. Okay? A vow, on the other hand, is not made to God, usually. I'm sorry, not made to men, usually, but usually is made to God. And vows concern not the past, but the future. Okay? I promise to do X, Y, and Z. Okay? Those are the differences between the two. Any questions on that before we get into, I'm hoping to get this whole thing done today. Yeah, performance of future duties. My wife wife occasionally knows how my brain works, but not often enough. I try to keep her on her toes. All right. So now, what does the Westminster standards, or what do the Westminster standards say about these things we call oaths and vows? A lawful oath, which implies that there are also unlawful oaths, okay, is a part of religious worship. Okay, so they're not talking about the court of law here. They're talking about God's worship. Wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. And here already they're trying to make me a liar, because they're saying what he asserts or promises. Sounds like a vow. Okay? We want to keep, I think our minds want to try and keep these hermeneutically sealed in different compartments, but they don't let us. So, all right. One aspect of religious worship is the making of a lawful vow. I feel like I'm hiding back here. This implies, as I said, that there are unlawful oaths. Yeah, I should have said oath in the first sentence. There are lawful oaths. There are also unlawful oaths, which are prohibited in God-glorifying worship. So an oath here is when a person calls upon God as a witness. Okay, and that's really that fundamental thing, that God is witness testifying thing. to what is assented asserted or promised. The oath asks God to judge the truthfulness of one's words and act accordingly. And so that's where we'd say, don't use God's name in vain. If you don't want God to hold you accountable, don't say, hold me accountable. Okay? Don't try to use that as a way to trick someone else. Okay? Kiddos, adults, all of yous. Okay? Oaths recognize God's omnipresence, omniscience, justice, and sovereignty, as A.A. Hodge reminds us of. In other words, oaths recognize God is everywhere, and God knows everything. So, you're not promising God that what you're saying is true. He already knows what's true, and he knows if you're a liar. So, you can't trick God by some really fancy oath. You know, stick a needle in my eye. Precisely because we're sinners, we struggle with truthfulness in various circumstances. We deceive ourselves about God's being present everywhere and knowing everything. Okay? So, what oaths are a part of worship? Since it talks about oaths and worship, what practically speaking are we talking about here? What was that? Run it by me again. My brain is slow today. Okay. Yes? We can, yeah. It can be that, yeah. I believe X, Y, and Z. But if you don't believe, God knows. But Usually in our confessions of faith, we don't say, I swear by God that this is what I believe. But when do we do that? Okay. Well, it would be implied in communion, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the first couple questions of church membership. That I am a sinner. And I have no hope save from the sovereign mercy of God in Christ Jesus. So the first two membership questions are really kind of oaths to God and should not be taken lightly. So, not necessarily oaths, vows, because they're about the future.
That's a combination, oath and a vow.
Yeah. 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 Any others? I mean, that I was scratching my head trying to think of these things. So, yeah. What oaths are a part of worship, or can be a part of worship? Okay. Yeah, some of those questions are oaths. What you believe. Okay. No, I'm not going to answer it then. Yes, what is it?
You have vows are made to God and vows on future actions. Is that inclusive or exclusive form?
Yeah. Oh, I know. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Be somewhere, or we do a job, or whatever, you know, we should be going to accept a caravan of loss on our part to make happen, you know, what you said. So, example, let's say you're a plumber, you get, you know, take care of somebody's job on Wednesday, and this huge job comes in, you know, would be a lot of profit.
Mm-hmm.
But if it had to get done Wednesday, you don't break your previous promise to person A to go to the more lucrative B.
Mm-hmm. Depends why B is more lucrative. Well, I guess I'd say, is one an emergency and is one a home, you know, a home improvement? Everyone should understand that.
Yeah, there's
you know, it's got to be a context. Yeah. Yeah.
That huge stipend for Barbados being a speed and totally left services. Yeah, we'll pay him anything.
Yeah. Yeah, in that case he should keep his word. Because it's just one job versus another job, not emergency versus regular maintenance. So yes, there are.
Oh my goodness, Jenna forgot her band shoe, or she probably forgot his band shoe, you know, so do I, you know, not do what I told somebody to do,
yeah.
It's a casual thing to go, promise his band shoe,
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes you have to let your kid not have his band shoes. Otherwise, he might never learn to bring his band shoes. So, I wish I could keep them in hermetically sealed compartments, but I can't. So, that'll be my answer for now. Moving on from Pinocchio, back to the commandment we have. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. We see in Numbers 30, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself as a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Okay, so Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Cost me a girlfriend. Said it cost me a girlfriend. Number four. Oh, yeah, come on. Stephanie's not here anymore. No one else cares. No. I was going to... See, I had previously agreed to work on a youth car wash fundraiser. And then I agreed to go visit her family in New York. But then the car wash got moved. I could not control when the car wash was. And so I had already given my word about this. I think I should do it. And we can change the weekend we visit your parents. Well, that, not in her mind. So. For her, it was a deal breaker. Yes. How little did I know? So. Where am I? Okay. Back to Sproul, because we are weak and fallen, and because our words are not inherently trustworthy, God has given us the holy vow and oath because it makes a difference. But we should not try to use those to hide our lack of truthfulness. Okay. Let's see if we can do this. Paragraph 2, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God, under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So we are only to swear by God's name, and therefore to swear with reverence, not to treat his name lightly. We do not swear by inanimate objects, as Jesus, instructs us. He instructs us not to do that, and he warns us about doing that. We should not swear by something or someone who cannot bring about sanctions for our deceitfulness. I swear on the grave of my dead grandmother, you know, or something like that. Or maybe you don't like your mother if you're saying, I promise, may my mother die if I'm not telling you the truth. Yeah, that's nice. Maybe may I die. We are not to make the oath rashly or in vain, third commandment, in order to cover our lies. The oath can be imposed by a lawful authority, even under the New Testament, which is exactly the opposite of what the Anabaptists were saying, that even lawful authorities cannot impose an oath. So they have to, I don't know what they do if there's an Amish witness to a crime these days. Some matters are so serious as to merit an oath. For instance, perhaps testimony in a discipline case within the court, within the church. Okay? Just as it, testimony within a criminal or civil court should be treated seriously. So, third, whosoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Okay. An oath is not to be subject to semantic games. Depends what is. Okay. Yes, teenagers will play that game. I have one of those people in my house. She's not a teenager yet, but she plays that game all the time. The word actually. Yeah. Yes. We love to find the wiggle room. Okay. We should not have mental reservation with regard to the oath. And we may make a promise that is disadvantageous to us, and it is binding. The previously referenced, whoops, guess I didn't put that in there like I thought I did. Psalm 15, verse 4. An oath is not invalidated because it is made to an unbeliever or a heretic. Okay? If you know something about the Quran, you can lie to the infidel. Because basically all of life is jihad, war. And so you don't owe the truth to an infidel. Possibly. But we owe the truth to people unless they're, in the Old Testament we see this particularly, unless they're going to sin yea verily by the truth. Okay? The Hebrew midwives were blessed by God even though they said, oh, those babies, those women are so vigorous, the babies are done and out before I can even get there. Okay? Rahab. Nope, they went that away. Okay? There are times when blatant enemies of God trying to destroy God's people are not owed the truth, but generally speaking, you owe people the truth, even if they're not a Christian. We don't have that kind of, we're not going to play those kinds of games. You owe the truth to heretics. Yeah, Matt?
You're discussing number four, but it is
correct. That's where I got goofed up. Okay, let's go back to three. Those who take oaths should be sure they understand the seriousness of the act. Did I ever say that one? Is that before I got goofed? Okay. You are to vouch for nothing but what you believe to be truth. So we had a deposition, and they were asking certain questions of me, and my response was, I don't know, I wasn't keeping track at the time. This was the effects of the accident on Amy's health, and therefore her ability to do housework and things like that. We weren't planning for a lawsuit, and that got the other lawyers all worked up into a frenzy. But I wasn't gonna make up stuff about how I had to slave extra or something like that. You know, she couldn't cook dinner for 6 weeks, or I don't know what. I had to mop the floors. I wasn't gonna make things up. So there's that one. Now four. Unlawful or sinful for someone. Sorry. Yes. Yeah, you can't do like that throw mama from the train, you know, I'll kill your wife if you kill mine kind of deal. Or you kill my mother, actually, and you kill my wife. I kill your wife. Those things, you don't have to perform any of those because those are, you're promising to do something sinful. So, inappropriate. Okay. We go to four. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. And let's not equivocate this one and say, well, women can do what they want, right? Nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. So the oath is not subject to the semantic games. We've already done this whole thing. Oh, I don't know what the lengths are. We should not have mental reservation with regard to the oath. When in doubt, don't. No. Yes. That's right. God's still going to hold it to you. We may make a promise that is disadvantageous to us, and it is biting. All right. You don't say no to the small Baptist church because suddenly the Methodists want to pay you five times more to show up. And yeah, unless there's a buyout in the contract, like with college coaches, apparently. So an oath is not invalidated because it is made to an unbeliever or heretic. there's Psalm 15. The person in whose eyes, it's about who can dwell in God's presence. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So, paragraph 5. A vow is of like nature with a promissory oath. Okay. Now, there's different kinds of oaths, apparently, and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. So a vow is the promise to perform certain duties in the future. We should take care, as we do with oaths. We should not be rash. We should understand the seriousness of what we're promising, and we should perform the duties promised in faithfulness. So I had another misspelling. What are some examples of vows that can be made? Wedding vows. Was there a reason you have that on your mind? Yes. Membership vows, ordination vows, some churches do faith promise giving things, or at the beginning of every year you promise to give so much, or for a building project you promise to give X amount of money. And I've always hated those things because they don't always mention the fact that your circumstances could change drastically. like during one of those, I lost a job. So, yeah, I've never liked that stuff. We don't do that here. So, Deuteronomy 23, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Now, in terms of those promises or oaths, whatever, that are sinful, I'm reminded of, remember when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and you had the group of people who said, "We will not eat until we kill Paul." Yeah, I guess. I don't think they kept that vow. They didn't swear on anything. They and they made the same promises when Bush got elected, so why should we have believed them the second time? Yeah. So, don't make a rash vow. Okay. Paragraph 6, it is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith, and conscience of duty, in a way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties and to other things, so far and as and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. Yeah, there's a lot of those words we don't use anymore. Our vows are to be made to God and to God alone. Wedding vows, we don't just make them in the presence of God. We actually should be making them to God, because really, your spouse really can't inflict the sanctions upon you that maybe they should. So, not to the degree that your sin deserves, Steve. Karen. Karen is not omniscient, nor omnipotent. She is Irish. Pray for Steve's marriage. And she may hear this, and you might be in big trouble, buddy. We are to voluntarily make vows. We cannot be forced to make a vow. Vows may be made as an expression of our faith. They can be an expression of our gratitude for mercy that we have received. We see something similar to that with Jacob. If you bring me back to the land, I'll give you a tenth of everything, you know, is what he said when he was getting ready to leave after he saw the ladder of the angels ascending and descending in his vision. So, vows may be made to obtain what we want or bind us to necessary duties. I'm safe here because there's no piano players yet, so Ken's presence is irrelevant to me. Last one. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, and for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God. In which respects, popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. And so one thing, we cannot vow to do anything forbidden in Scripture. Okay? I vow to kill Paul. Okay? Because you as a private citizen don't have the right to execute Paul. Okay? The apostle. We cannot vow to do anything which would hinder anything that is commanded in Scripture. Okay? For instance, Jesus mentions how they cast aside God's law for their man-made traditions. Okay? and the case that Jesus brings up is saying that everything is devoted to God, therefore I don't have to honor my father and mother in their old age. Okay? Wait a minute. God didn't command you to give everything to him, but God did command you to honor your father and mother. Vows, we cannot vow to do anything which we don't have the power or ability to actually do. Okay? I cannot vow to become president of the United States. I cannot vow to demolish a mountain with my fists. We cannot vow to do anything for which we have no promise of God to perform. And therefore, they rejected monastic vows like poverty, celibacy, obedience to a superior, etc. They saw these as superstitious and sinful snares which trip us up. Okay, so at the end here, they go back to Catholicism and a lot of the problems that they saw. And we'll end with this. As people of the Word, our Word should be our bond. So, now that the pianist has arrived, rehearsal can happen. So, I need to stop. I'm trying to get as much done before Thanksgiving. I thought I had until January, but then someone told me that I only had till Thanksgiving. So, we'll pick up what I don't finish when I return from my exile from y'all. So, because I have to go teach the kids the same material. So, aren't you excited about that? Why not? I thought you were excited about having me finally as your teacher. Well. Yes, don't be rash. Don't be rash. Yeah. Father, really help us not to lose the point of truthfulness. That because you are a God of truth and Jesus is the truth, we are called to be people of the truth who speak it and who base our lives on it, and help us to become more truthful. That only happens because of your work of grace in our lives, and we ask that you be doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.